Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
Most of you know this, but about 3-4 weeks ago, the Lord gave me a prophetic word on the sons of Eli and said, I am preparing even now to deal with the sons of Eli. Enough is enough. It sent me on this journey of finding out, okay, I know who the sons of Eli, but there's more to that. Literally when I typed out the prophetic word he gave me was a couple of pages long. And so there was a lot to it. So I knew there was more in this revelation than what I knew. So last week I took us through the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel and talked about Hannah and how Hannah was desperate for a child. And I want you to hear that not just as a physical child, but desperate to birth what it is God has destined you to birth. Do any of you feel like you just haven't birthed yet what God wants you to birth? It hasn't come about. That's where Hannah was. Deep in her knower, she knew, I'm not going to be denied this promise of a child. And sometimes we have to get into a place where we go, I am not going to be denied. And if everybody thinks I'm crazy, I don't care. Get in the altar, cry, get in your prayer closet, cry out. If people think you're drunk and a worthless person like Eli was looking at Hannah, just look at him and go, no, I'm not. I'm passionate. And I refuse to back up. So that's where Hannah was. And she dedicated what she gave birth to, a little boy, dedicated him into the house of Eli. Now, this is where we're going to go today, is what is the house of Eli? What does Eli look like? But I want you to keep in your mind that Hannah, giving birth to the promise of God, trusted it into the house of Eli because she trusted God more than she could see what was manifesting in the natural. Sometimes God will have you birth something, and you'll look at the environment around you and you go, I'm supposed to do this here? In our nation right now, God's saying, I'm birthing revival. It's not just that it's coming, it's already begun. And yet we're looking at much of the church and we're going, wait a minute, God, you're birthing a revival and people are coming into the kingdom, into the house of Eli. Not everywhere, but in many cases, they're far from God. They're not following hard after God in righteousness, justice, and truth. They're overlooking things that the world even goes, the church is doing that? I think the world is more shocked that the church over the last several years has been embracing debauchery than we have been. Who ever dreamed that the church would be embracing and ordaining married homosexuals? Or watching people who have fallen, and I'm not talking somebody who comes back with a true repentance. When somebody comes back with true repentance, I don't care what you've fallen from, you can be restored. But we've been overlooking as the church at large. I'm not saying you individual, but I'm saying as the church at large, we've been overlooking a bunch of stuff. We've got people out ministering that I just won't go there. I could really go there. I have a passion to see true restoration. But I have an absolute intolerance for parades and appearances that aren't real. So, this leads us to Eli and the house of Eli. So let's look at the sons of Eli, because with Eli, we know that he was the high priest, and he also served as a judge throughout all of Israel. And he had a really good, if I can say it this way, a good reputation. He was known as a good judge. But he had a problem in his own household. Hophni and Phinehas, sons of Eli, serving as priests, because they were in the family line, descendants from Aaron, that were in line to become the high priest. You need to understand, this is how things were done in that time. And so by genealogy, because their daddy was the high priest, they were serving as priests, and they were set to become the high priest, the oldest and then down. 1 Samuel 2:12-17, and this is the Amplified Classic. The sons of Eli were base and worthless. They did not know or regard God. Listen to it in the King James. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Do you remember this from last week? The word that Eli used toward Hannah, I mean, the way he talked to her, her defense of herself back to Eli was, "Don't regard me as a worthless woman," is the same word, "Don't regard me as a daughter of Belial." Who is Belial? The devil. So the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, but they were serving as priests. And the custom of the people with the priest was this: when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants came while the flesh was boiling with a fish hook of three prongs in his hand, and he thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh with all the Israelites that came there. And also they burned the fat, and the priest's servants came and said to the man who sacrificed, "Give the priest meat to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, which is according to the word of God in the law that God set out, and then you may take as much as you want," the priest's servant would say, "No, give it to me now, or I will take it by force." The priests were forcing and defiling the sacrifices. So verse 17, "So the sin of the two young men was very great before the Lord, for they despised the offering of the Lord." Now we need to understand there's a whole lot more that Hophni and Phinehas did, but the first thing God puts in his word that he noted how bad they were is their defilement of the offering. It's a serious thing. God takes offerings and finances in the kingdom very seriously. How many of you have been in services that you felt coerced, manipulated? Now, I know God gives us words, even like he did today, about the offering. We'll present that word to you, but then you have to determine before the Lord what you do with it. I shared this at the conference downtown. There's a ministry in this city that when they were in their new members class said, "If you don't bring your tithe in, we'll come get it like the mafia." It sounds like sons of Eli to me. What you do, our job is to exhort you in what God requires regarding tithes, offerings, first fruits, etc. To give you an opportunity with what God is saying in the moment to choose before him what you do, because it's your choice. And you will answer to him, not me. I am not touching it. And see, they were wanting it for their own. They were wanting it so that they could become wealthy. I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't happen here. In fact, you would laugh, actually cry with us if you knew how little that happens here. But anyway, it's all good. Because God said, do this. Because I said to, I can take care of you. Because my trust is not in the paycheck that comes through this ministry. This was not in my notes, but you need to hear this. My trust is not in the paycheck that comes through this ministry. My trust is in God, because if I am dedicated to Him, He promises to take care of me because I've answered the call as a servant of the Most High God. And so I trust Him, and He always provides it. I mean, He just does. I don't have to worry about it. And see, there's a principle, and we'll probably get into this another time. There's a principle about those that are dedicated to serve in the house of the Lord, that their trust really is the Lord. Their inheritance is God. That's it. So we'll get off of that. But I just wanted, I felt like, you know, I see so much defilement in this area that we watch over it. I can squeeze a penny and make it go a long way around here. I'm just telling you. I'm going to jump down to 1 Samuel 2, 22 through 25. Because Eli is the high priest. He's daddy, right? And if he's the high priest and he's their father, what should he be doing with them? Come on, you can talk back. He should be bringing some discipline, right? I mean, he shouldn't just look the other way. 1 Samuel 2:22 says, now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did to all Israel, and how they, another sin coming forth, lay with the women who served at the door of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report which I hear, the Lord's people spreading abroad. If one man wrongs another, God will mediate for him. But if a man wrongs the Lord, who shall intercede for him? Yet they did not listen to their father. Listen to this phrase. For it was the Lord's will to slay them. It was already determined. And see, it's not just that they were doing these deeds. God, in His sovereignty, knew their heart was sold out to the devil. That's why they're referred to as the sons of Belial. They were beyond turning. Now, we don't like even acknowledging that people get to beyond turning. And it's caused us to accept some things that God doesn't accept. And actually, our accepting of things that God doesn't accept has set people up in a place where they think, well, I'm good. I'm okay. I don't need to repent. Woe be unto us, because we set that up. The most loving thing you can do with someone who is caught in debauchery is lovingly come alongside and show them a better way. Not with condemnation, not with finger pointing, but you have to speak truth. I am a truth speaker, in case you did not notice. And we have to have truth being spoken, particularly out of the pulpits of America. We cannot have this, I want to make you feel good in order to keep you coming so that, oh, by the way, I can keep your tithe. I did just say that. It's a real deal. I love you enough that if I see you about to jump off a cliff by your choices, I'll be talking to you. And it's not because I want to hurt you. It's because I want to rescue you. I don't want you running off a ditch and going somewhere that's going to kill you or kill somebody else. There's pathways of restoration, and we have to find it. But here's a question I have for us. How is it that Eli didn't already know what was going on? I want to propose to you now, this is just an opinion. I think he knew. I think he chose to ignore it. Because I've been to Shiloh. I've stood on the hill where the building that was, I've been there. It's not big, folks. It's not big. So how did Eli not know what his sons were doing at the gate, at the entrance? How did he not know what they were doing regarding the offerings? Now, I know he was gone a lot. He went across the nation. I know all that, but he had to know. And some of the most difficult things for any of us to do is to confront the people closest to us. I loved what Trey shared with me. He said, sometimes my dad will look at me and say, I'm not talking to you as your father now. I'm talking to you as a prophet. I'm telling you, praise God for that man and the example. See, that's the opposite of an Eli. It's the opposite of an Eli. We've got to learn how to speak the truth in love. And see, the sons of Eli, their sin wasn't counted just as a sin against mankind or against other people, though that was truly there. This was counted to them as a sin against God. It's serious. When you defile God's people as a leader, that's not a sin against the people, it's a sin against God. So the sons of Eli, slip of the tongue there, were driven by their own fleshly lust and desires and had no regard for the things of the Lord. They were totally devoid of the fear of the Lord. If there's anything I see in the church in America that is needed right now, is a saturating baptism of the fear of the Lord. Absolutely. The sons of Eli used their position to exert their own will over the people for self-satisfaction. Self-aggrandizement, in other words, make me feel good. Make me be bigger. Selfish ambition, greed, perversion, intimidation, rebellion, force, and blatant disregard for righteousness and holiness. We have a problem with the sons of Eli in our day. And here's part of the problem, is that we've not dealt with the sons of Eli within the house of the Lord, and yet we're pointing fingers and trying to deal with the same sins in the world. You can't deal with the sins in the world if you've got the same thing in your house. God's dealing with the sons of Eli. And then in 1 Samuel 2:27 to 35, there's a man of God that comes, and here's what this man says. He's a prophet. Thus says the Lord, I plainly revealed myself to the house of your forefather Aaron, when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house. Moreover, I selected him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer on my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me, and I gave from then on to the house of your father all the offerings of the Israelites made by fire. Why then do you kick, trample, treat with contempt my sacrifice and my offering which I commanded, and honor your sons above honoring me? by fattening yourselves upon the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I did promise that your house and that of your father, Aaron, should go in and out before me forever. What an inheritance. What an inheritance. What a promise. But now, the Lord says, be it far from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the time is coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your own father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. And you shall behold the distress of my house, even in all the prosperity which God gave to Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Repeat. I mean, you know when God's repeating something, he's serious. He's always serious, but that's like, I don't want you to miss this. Yet I will not cut off from my altar every man of yours. Some shall survive to weep and mourn over the family's ruin, but all the increase of your house shall die in their best years. And what befalls your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. In one day they both shall die. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. God brought a very sure word of judgment. Then Samuel comes along in 1 Samuel 3, and I'm not going to read all of this, but Samuel comes along, and remember the story? He's laying down and he hears, Samuel, Samuel. And he goes and runs into Eli and he goes, I didn't call you. He goes and lays back down again. Samuel, Samuel, goes back to Eli. He does this. And then finally Eli says to him, the Lord's talking to you. Now this is a little boy who's probably 10 years old. Our children are to hear from a young age. Let's don't limit them. But Samuel hears, and then he's afraid, as we can imagine. Can you imagine getting, as a 10-year-old, getting the kind of word he got for Eli? Here's what the Lord said to Samuel in verse 11. Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of all who hear it shall tingle. On that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I now announce to him that I will judge and punish his house forever for the iniquity of which he knew. For his sons were bringing a curse upon themselves by blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for or purged with sacrifice or offering forever. That's a serious word. And Samuel went and he reported everything he had heard to Eli. Because Eli, he didn't want to, and Eli said, no, you've got to tell me what God say. What God say? So there was a part of Eli, even though he ignored his son, there was a part of Eli, he honored the Lord. He loved the ark of God. He loved the presence of God. But he had this weakness. He had this breach that he couldn't bring it to himself to deal with his sons. See, I believe we've got a lot of people right now that so love the Lord, but they won't deal with the debauchery under their nose. But God said, enough is enough. So if you remember the story, the Philistines are coming up against Israel. They're gathering for a battle. They've got this whole thing going. They're getting beat. I'm short-circuiting the story, but y'all know it. They're getting beat, right? And so the children of Israel say, oh, we've got a solution. Go bring the Ark of the Covenant, because when olden days, when the Ark of the Covenant came in, we won. They used it like a magic wand. They were not bringing in honor the presence of the Lord. They had not sought God. They just said, we're getting beat. This is our ticket to come into victory. We cannot use the name, the presence, and even the glory of God for our own victories. You're not going to get a victory if you are set in your own ways. If you're determined you're going to do life your way, whether it's the debauchery kind of sin that Eli's sons were into, or you're just being stubborn. I mean, being stubborn, willful, doing your own thing. When God said, remember Saul down the road? And Saul didn't take care of doing what God told him to do and killing Agag. He kept Agag and all the best of the flocks, and God had said, slaughter them all. And what happened with Saul? He lost the kingdom. So you can't just look and go, well, I'm not doing what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. Yeah, but are you doing what God said do? These are the kind of questions I'm hearing out of the Spirit that God's saying to his people, I want to do an incredible work through my church, but I need my people to line up. And that's not to make us fearful. It's not to make us, it's make us fear of the Lord, but not in a trembling kind of way. It's an honor. It's the, I don't want to do things I shouldn't do because I want to please him, not because I'm afraid he's going to smack me. It's a different motivation, right? So they use the Ark of the Covenant like a witchcraft amulet. You know, if we just do this, like take your rabbit's foot. I mean, it doesn't work that way. That's not who our God is. So they misused and they operated with presumption against the Ark of the Lord and against God himself. Long story made short, they take the Ark down. They go into battle. The Philistines are afraid because they remembered that when the Israelites would have the Ark of the Covenant brought into battle, they would always get beat. So the Philistines are more afraid of the Ark of God than the people of God. Ouch. But God had determined to slay Hophni and Phinehas. God had determined to bring judgment on the house of Eli. Right? Not what the word says. So can you imagine the Philistines' surprise? When here's the ark going into the battle, and they're thinking, oh, we're in trouble, but the Philistine leaders looked at the people and said, go in and fight. Fight like men. But the people of God were trusting in a box, not in the God of the covenant. And they got beat. Massively defeated. Hophni and Phinehas both died in one day. And then you see a runner coming back into Shiloh, a Benjamite. Now, this was interesting. I had never thought this before, but some of the studies that I read, many believe that this Benjamite that ran into Shiloh to give the report was Saul. Isn't that interesting? And then when Samuel later anointed, who's found hiding among the stuff. So it kind of makes sense that it could have been him. And do you know, Saul never had a passion to see the Ark of the Covenant recovered. But he had been in the battle when it was taken. And that is just some things to ponder. I'm giving you things to ponder. So here comes this man of a Benjamin running from the front line. Came to Shiloh. His clothes were torn. He's, you know, come from a battle. He arrives. Eli hears the commotion because as he's telling, we've been defeated. There's been this mass slaughter. Eli hears the commotion. And Eli said, he was 98 years old, his eyes were dim, and he says, this man says to Eli, I have come from the battle, I fled from the battle today. And Eli said, how did it go, my son? And the messenger replied, Israel fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is captured. And when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate. His neck was broken and he died, for he was an old man and heavy and had judged Israel for 40 years. He died when he heard that the ark had been captured. That gives us a glimpse into Eli's heart. But we see his fallacy. And you remember the rest of the story. His daughter-in-law, who is Phinehas' wife, is about to give birth. She goes into labor. She gives birth to a child and names the child Ichabod, saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is gone from Israel, for the ark of God has been taken. Part of what God said to me in this preparation was that the church in America has been living under the atmosphere where the ark of God has been captured. We've been living under Ichabod. And we've had glimpses of glory. We've had waves, but we haven't had what the Word of God tells us we ought to have. When we moved into healing today, you could feel the wave, but we should have more knees healed. My shoulder's better, but it's stubborn and it needs to be completely healed. And so I'm looking at this and I'm going, okay, God, I want the glory back. I want the presence back. I want the fullness of what you intended in the church from the very beginning, fully manifested and restored to your people. But right now we got to deal with the sons of Eli. I'm going to do this little thing right here. See, the church is deceived in many ways right now. People are deceived. I pay attention to what people are saying sometimes, and I'm like, you really believe that? I mean, it's staggering to me. But see, when you don't have the glory and you don't have the presence and you don't know the presence of God and you don't understand His Word and the intimacy of who He is, it's easy. And if you don't know the Word of God, it's really easy to be deceived. And there's much of the church that doesn't pay attention to the Word of God. It's one of the reasons I'm reading so much of the Word of God in my messages right now. Because the Word of God is powerful. I can talk about the Word of God, but the Word of God has power in it. And we need a restoration to the Word of God because it will begin to reveal to us where we're deceived, where we're deluded, where we're walking in a way that doesn't line up with God. Because as the church goes, so goes the nation. See, we can't look at the nation and go, we can't believe they're off there, because we've been off there. And so God's saying, no, I'm working on my people to become instruments that carry my Spirit, and my Holy Spirit is the restrainer of evil. It's got to be through us. Just your presence. Not preaching, not condemning, but just the presence of God in you should bring conviction. I can go into certain places, and I know these people talk with gutter trash mouth. Anybody else know people like that? But I'll go in and be sitting with them, and they'll say something, go, oh, I'm sorry. I haven't said a word. Y'all all have that same thing, because the presence of God in you restrains evil. It brings conviction. What if the church was fully on fire with the presence of God? And I'm not just talking about our corporate, but when we're out and about, that we're so filled with the presence of God that people around us go, well, I can't act that way around them. Because what happens when that conviction and the light begins to penetrate, all of a sudden they're like, well, why am I doing that? You don't necessarily have to say a word. Holy Spirit convicts. It's His job to convict. I want you to hear what follows Eli. So we have Eli and his sons die, right? So my question became, so who became high priest? I'm kind of logical that way, because it was his family line, right? So it was his grandson, and I'm going to go through these real quick. We have Eli, the descendant of Ithamar, son of Aaron. His grandson was the son of Phinehas before he died, called Ahitub. Then Ahitub had Ahijah, and then I'm butchering these words, you do know that. Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, high priest during the reign of Saul. He was killed at Nob by Doeg, part of the curse on the house of Eli. Because it said none of his sons would live to old age. Then we have Abiathar. He was high priest during the reign of King David and the early days of Solomon. But he was deposed of his duties because he dishonored Solomon. Isn't that interesting? But coming up, God said, I have a plan. He went to another descendant of Aaron, and he brought forth Zadok. Now, how many of you know what Zadok means? Righteous. If we jump from there, all of a sudden, from the point of Zadok moving forward, and then you go, jump to Ezekiel 44, and I'll do this another time, but I want you to hear what God did. He replaced the line of Eli with the sons of Zadok. And if you go to Ezekiel 44, you find out that when everybody else went astray, the sons of Zadok stayed true. They did not depart. They didn't go astray when everybody else went astray. They stayed the course. And God used the sons of Zadok to teach the people how to discern between the holy and the profane. The sons of Zadok would judge in matters of dispute and controversy and teach them the way to walk. He restored righteous order into Israel. So in the midst of this whole crazy debauchery of Eli and his sons, God brings forth a Samuel that the word of God says, none of his words fell to the ground. I'm saying this because I want you to see an encouraging thing God's doing. He is bringing forth Samuels in this day, and he is also bringing forth the sons of Zadok in this hour that will have the true word of the Lord in their mouth, that will be able to teach and lead in a way that will lead people into righteousness for a restoration of the glory of God in the land. The glory of God back into the church, so that we are no longer living under an atmosphere of Ichabod. I know in the very depth of my being that we're going to begin to see some sons of Eli being brought down. We're going to see some that carry names in Christendom, in the church, that do not live as though they know God. And I'm going to go this far that they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And God said, enough is enough. I keep hearing that phrase, enough is enough. And he's not doing it out of vindictiveness. He's doing it because he loves his people so much. He says, I'm not going to keep letting my people be abused and misused. I will no longer allow my church to be defiled. Because, you know, he is coming back for a bride that is pure and spotless and undefiled. So if we're going to be that bride, pure, spotless, and undefiled, we got to deal with the sons of Eli. So my encouragement for you this week as we go into the beginning of our 40 days, and it's all about getting your own heart prepared. Holy Spirit, show me if there's anything in me that doesn't line up with you. Is there anything in me that is displeasing to you? Is there anything in me where I have not fully embraced the grace that you've already given me? And what do I mean by that? If God's already forgiven you and there's grace that's already been poured out, we've got to stop going back to it. Even in our thoughts. Receive the grace and celebrate the liberty that he's given you. See, he's already forgiven you. He's often just looking for us to go, will you just embrace the fullness of the grace and the forgiveness I've given you? Because then you won't be tethered to what was a problem in the past. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times what was in the past keeps pulling at us because we haven't fully embraced and engaged the grace that he says, there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation. So ask the Lord this week, show me, is there something I need to repent of that I haven't dealt with? But if there's things I have already been forgiven of, I'm asking for grace to forgive me. Because, you know, one of the biggest hurdles most people have is forgiving themselves. Well, how could God ever forgive me? And how can other people really accept me if they knew? See, that's the enemy's language. That's not Holy Spirit language. That's not who he is. He's forgiven. So God is delivering us, and he is raising up Samuels and sons of Zadok. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, this week, even today, would you do a work in us so that we can be as bold as a Samuel and as pure as a Zadok? That we could be a voice of righteousness, justice, and truth in this nation. That the enemy would have no hold on us because we have fully given ourselves to you. We have fully yielded and allowed you to do whatever you must do in us so that you might do all that you desire to do through us. And Father, I pray for the church in this region. Lord, where mercy can triumph over judgment, I call for mercy to triumph over judgment. That repentance would come to those who have fallen, those that have gone astray, and you know there's a path. And you know that it was their own pain that took them into pain. Lord, restore. Lord, I yearn to see massive restoration of those who have gone astray. But God, if, like with Hophni and Phinehas, you know that they have blasphemed against you and there's no turn, Lord, would you remove? But God, in the removing, I'm asking for a protection of the people that have been wounded. I'm asking for deliverance for those who have been wounded by the sons of Eli in our day. A depth of healing and deliverance that would bring them into a right place in the body of Christ. The place you have ordained, full and free. No longer cloaked in shame, no longer held captive. No longer bound to the sufferings of the past, but free to live in the fullness of who you created them to be. And Father, I do cry out for the glory to be restored. Let the glory be restored in the church at large. Lord, let us move into a greater level of glory. Let glory penetrate the darkness. And Lord, let glory return to your original intent, not to what we have had, but to what you intend for your people and, Lord, for this nation, that we may fulfill everything. Everything that you intended, that your name would be praised and your kingdom advanced, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, we'll be here Tuesday night. Dinner, you can bring your own dinner between 5:30 and 6:30. And then we will carpool over to city council meeting as I have to answer to them and we get our special use permit. And then we will come back here for prayer, because it shouldn't take us long over there, maybe 20 minutes or so is what I'm thinking. That's what it only took 10 last time, but this has got a little bit more in it, so about 20 minutes, and then we'll be should be back here by 7:30-ish, and we're going to pray together for God's purposes. I bless you all. Have a great day. Enjoy the cold but beautiful weather.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.